ask you to give. Thank you for your faithful financial support. Appreciate you. We want everyone to get the maximum return on your giving. And if you're not, then let's check it out. Let's examine it. Amen. Praise God. All right, Matthew chapter 12, verse 33. Matthew 12, verse 33. We're going to give you a question subject today. Why are the spies still talking? Why are the spies still talking? Matthew chapter 12. We're going to talk about the law of words and how important your words are and how important or how poisonous the words of the 10 spies were. And here's the theme, or here's the takeaway point. If you're being polluted and diluted and poisoned and you're experiencing those kinds of things in your life experience, you're probably still listening to the spies. The spies are still talking into your life. Amen. Matthew chapter 12, verse 33. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by its fruit. O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Because a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his treasure bringeth forth evil things. Now these are principles of the law of words that Jesus is describing and outlining for us. And he said, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account for in the day of judgment. For by your words, you are justified, and by your words or thy words, thou shalt be condemned. Acquitted, release. So it's important to know that your words matter big time. It's important to know that your problem could be 1 inch below your nose. Let's go to Job chapter 6. Job chapter 6. Job, the sixth chapter, verse 25. How forcible are right words? So right words have force. Words are containers of power. Power to produce life or power that brings death. How forcible are the right words? What does your arguing reprove? There's times you can put set words into motion and they are in line with the spiritual law of words. There was a man of God that went into a house and a woman of God, and they went into a house and they can almost sense it in a real literal sense that words, harsh words, had been spoken in that house. They were going to minister and counsel with this couple, and they already recognized that harsh words have been spoken. You know, words can set the atmosphere and the temperature of your house. Amen. How forcible are the right words? Psalms 39. Psalms 39. We're going to go through a lot of scripture up front, but it's good because we got to get your foundation about the words. Psalms 39, verse 1. I said, I will take heed to my ways that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. In other words, you could sin with your tongue. There have been times, not to be graphic or gruesome, there have been times in my life where I've had diarrhea of the mouth. I've had the disease of the lips. You could sin with your tongue. You have to keep your mouth while the wicked are before you. If wicked people are around you, seen and unseen, I'm talking about demon spirits, evil forces, if you give them a permit to an impact and influence your life. You could be in the privacy of your own bedroom and just run off at the mouth but the wicked are before you, and they take your words literally and use them against you. That's called sinning with your tongue. Can somebody say amen? Amen. All right, Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. Get you to turn your pages real good. Verse 2. Thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. Thou art taken with the words of your mouth. So your words can snare you. Your words can entrap you into trouble and trauma. You can last a long time during your trials because of your loose lips. Thou art snared with the words of your mouth. Thou art taken with the words of your mouth. So when you say something, those words have no, what we call, there are no inconsequential words. Jesus said, every idle word you speak, you have to give an account for. So if you run around complaining, crying, criticizing, condemning everything, guess what? Those words will snare you or trap you at some point. Amen. And you'll be wondering, why? Why am I caught up in all this trouble, all of this trauma, all of these trials? And it could be self-inflicting because you had loose lips. There are no inconsequential words. Proverbs 15. Turn a few pages over. Proverbs 15, verse number 2. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge aright or rightly, but the mouth of fools pours out what? Foolishness. The mouth of fools pours out foolishness. Anybody ever been around people that just talk a bunch of foolishness? Now, what's really the bigger issue is if we're foolish if we sit around and listen to it. Because words matter. Words are powerful. We have to take them seriously. Some people say, well, I just like to see them cut up or act a fool. Well, then you're framing that attitude and that aptitude in your heart and soul. You don't just hear God sitting around talking foolishness, because his words create things. They cause things. They control things. So do people's words. Your words create things, cause things, and control things. All right? Proverbs 18. Let's one a couple chapters over. 18, verse 7. A fool's mouth is his destruction. What destroys a person who is foolish? Their mouth. And his lips are the snare of his soul. Verse 20. Skip down to verse 20. Same chapter, Proverbs 18. A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his lips. And with the increase of his lips, he shall be filled. With the increase of his lips. That means you got to have discipline in your speech. You got to have a clear direction with your words. Come on now. Your words have to be intentional and inspirational and impactful and insightful. Come on now. You got to have the right words. How forcible are the right words? But a man's belly will be satisfied. You can see a person who's unsatisfied because they're always grumbling and complaining and murmuring. They're not content. They're discontent. Look at this. Verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those that love it shall eat the what? Fruit thereof. All right? Isaiah chapter 50. Verse 4. This should be our prayer in the morning. This should be our prayer when we go to the grocery store. This should be our confession when we're doing business or we're doing ministry. Look at verse 4. The Lord has given me the tongue of the learned. The tongue of the learned. Because we can talk silly or we can talk stupid or we can talk spiritual. Give me the tongue of learning, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He waketh me by morning, he waketh my ear to hear as to learn. If you're in a particular field of endeavor, when you're dealing with a lot of customers or clients, or you want a tongue of the learn because you want to know how to speak a right word to help you connect with them. When you're ministering, that's the same thing. You want the word, the right words to connect with them. You don't just run off at the mouth and bulldoze people with words. All right. Colossians. Go to the New Testament. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer every man. That includes women, too. You know, whether you're on social media, whether you're on email, whether you're on face-to-face, verbal, voice calls, you got to know how to answer, give the answers. Amen. With your words. Now let's go to James, because we'll see a lot here in James, James chapter 3. Everybody good? All right. We're getting our Bible turning pages going here. James chapter 3, verse 2. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and also able to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth that they obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold, also the ships, which, though they be so great, are driven by a fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth, or the captain of the ship. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasts of great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and is set on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things that is in the sea, is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Verse 10, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same time, sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine, figs? Can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh? What is all these scriptures about? I want to remind you that when God gave us the ability to speak, communicate, and text, tweet, update our status, or hashtag even, he was saying this law, the law of words, is what's going to impact your life every single day. But because speaking is a daily occurrence, we tend to overlook the fact that the words are a basis for biblical law. Now, we're talking about the triumphant church, and the triumphant word church has church members or Christians who walk in an authority in a place where their words matter. They make their words count. They are intentional and disciplined in their speech. Amen. And so what does the law of words consist of? There's seven things I'm going to give you. Number one, to release power. Words are the most powerful and important thing in the universe. Somebody said, well, that's money. No, it's not. Because your words can run money off, or your words can call money in. It's words. Number two, to create and cause change or control things. By your words, you create, cause, change, or control things. And thus, as James said to us, any man who can control his tongue can control his whole life. Wow. We ought to just stop a moment and do Selah. Because if you can control your tongue, you can control your whole life. Spiritually, mentally, emotionally, listen to me, relationally, physically, and financially. And we could spend time talking about each one for an hour or more. Your words matter. They determine the discourse and the destiny of your life, your direction and destiny of your life. Your words matter. But because we use them every day, we sometimes can overlook its importance in our lives. Number three, because we talked about the power to direct, destroy, or delight that James talked about. He can control your whole life. You can direct your life from missing the iceberg, the ship of your life, from missing that iceberg to being in a place of safety. In other words, you can turn your life around starting with 1 inch below your nose. You can turn your finances around starting with 1 inch below your nose. You can turn your relationships around starting where? Come on, come on, come on, class. Come on, church. 1 inch below my nose. You can turn your health and wellness and well-being around starting where? Come on, starting where? You can turn your emotional health and your emotional well-being around starting where? 1 inch below your nose. Number three, the law of words means that there are no inconsequential words. Jesus communicated the great importance of words in Matthew. We just read that, the first scripture. And he also conveys the concept of the heart, number four, the heart and mouth connection. And it's simply this, M equals H plus A. How do you know how your heart is doing? By what's coming out of your mouth. Because heart plus abundance equals what's coming out of your mouth. So if what's coming out of your mouth is all crying and complaining and criticizing, what's in your heart? Jesus said it. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth, what? Speaks. Amen. So the deposits of the words in your heart in abundance will come out of your mouth and into your life. We know faith comes by hearing. And hearing by what? The word of God. Fear comes by hearing and hearing the lies of the devil. And when the spies are talking in your life and they're giving you an evil report, if you're listening to the spies and you're listening to them talk, they're going to fill your heart with fear. And they're going to fill your life with trouble and tragedy. Oh, praise God. Number five, life can become better or bitter by the words of your own lips and mouth. He told us, by the fruit of your lips, you'll be satisfied. Some of us looking for the right person to get elected to get satisfied. Things will be all right. We know that from most of our lives that we live, that whoever's elected really doesn't really matter much to your personal life. They may give you a little bit of money, stimulate you a little bit, if you're in that area, but that doesn't really matter. You're still not satisfied. So you could become better or bitter by the words of your own lips. What you say matters. Number six, we can sin or miss the mark with our tongue with wrong words released from our mouth. We can become snared, trapped, and taken captive by our own words. And let me tell you this as a side note. Satan and his cohort demons are legalists. They're legalistic. So if you say it, they're not gonna say, well, he was just playing around, he just joking around, he was just fooling around. No, they said, you said it, now go get them, boys. You signed a permission slip or a legal permit for them to intervene and interfere and influence your life. Of course, they do it negatively. Does that make sense? Hallelujah. Number 7, power of death or life resides in our tongue. We thought it might reside with God. God didn't say it resided with him. He didn't say it resided with the devil. He didn't say it resided with the elected officials. He didn't say it resided with your boss or your bank account. Death and life are in the power of your tongue. Now, why are words important? Two reasons I'm going to give you. There's more reasons, but two big ones. We listen to what we say, and we have what we say. You know, Romans chapter 10, we see in Romans chapter 10, verse 6, it says, but the righteousness which of faith speaketh, the righteousness of the faith speaketh. Now notice the other word, say not in your heart. Now you need to stop and analyze, what am I saying in my heart? Out of the abundance of the heart, what? Who are you allowing to speak into your heart? Why are the spies still talking? Say not in the heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. That means people say, Jesus, help me. Jesus, help me. Jesus, I need this. Jesus, I need you. Or you might post online, I need. Or who may descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ down from the dead. So in other words, you're saying, Jesus, I need you to come back down to earth. I need you to come down across again. I need you to be raised from the dead again for me. He says, don't say that. But how many of you know so many people, so many Christians are saying just exactly that? They're saying, I'm a victim and Jesus has to come back and get me victory. They pray and they say like they're a victim. And not that Jesus has already gotten us the victory. Amen. They talk and they walk as a victim. And they don't talk or walk like they already have the victory. He said, don't say it. Don't say it, because when you say it, you release the power of it. Sometimes we say things and they're like a word curse instead of the blessing being released from our lips. Somebody say, glory to God. Look at verse 8. What saith it? What do you say if you have righteousness of faith? Which is of faith. That means the word is nigh thee, where? In thy mouth and in thy heart. In other words, the heart-mouth connection comes back into play now. In thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. Not the word of feelings, not the word of frustration, come on now. Not the word of a fallen angel, we're preaching the word of faith. That means you get faith in your ears so you can get it in your mouth, and so you can school yourself in faith and get it in your heart so that you can speak the word of faith and you can speak to that mountain. He said, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lordship of Jesus and believe in thy heart that God is raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It's connected all the way through. Out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth will speak. Jesus said in Mark 11:23, whosoever shall say unto the mountain. Don't talk about the mountain. He says, say to the mountain. That means you got to talk to the bills. You got to talk to the problems. You got to talk to the burdens. You got to talk to the situations that the devil's trying to disrupt and distract and destroy in your life. You got to speak to it. If you're not in faith, you got to school yourself in the faith. Somebody said, well, I need somebody to teach me faith. No, the Holy Spirit's in you. He'll tell you what to say. What do I say to these things? If God be for me, who can be against me? He spared not his only son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not also freely give me all things? In other words, if he freely gave me Jesus, he'll freely give me anything and everything I need. And I declare, Jesus is Lord. I don't care how bad it looks, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is absolute mastery over death in all its phases, over sin and all its works, over hell and all its consequences, and over Satan and all of his dealings in my life. Come on now. Jesus is Lord. Everybody say, Jesus. Jesus is Lord. We don't know how to talk back and talk to things. We love to talk about things because that's what culture teaches us. That's what the world teaches us. To talk about it, post about it, tweet about it, text about it. And then we wonder why the pain is getting bigger, the problem's getting bigger. The predicament is getting so big, we don't even see how we're going to overcome. He said, talk to that mountain. He said, dial that mountain up and talk to it. Because he said, you'll have what you say. Most people are saying what they have. But he said, you can have what you say. Hallelujah. So there's never a lack of an audience. Even if the audience is one, really some of the greatest conversations you should have is with yourself. David even said it, why are you distressed or disquieted, O my soul? Amen. Amen. Sometimes you got to talk to your soul. You got to talk to your head. Because your head telling me, this is, and the devil's talking to your head. What he's trying to do, he's trying to get into your heart so he can disrupt your faith and get you into fear. Oh, this is good teaching today. This is good stuff. So how does something get into our hearts? When we speak it, we sign the package. If we repeat and wash, rinse, and repeat conspiracy theories getting in our heart. If the news reports and the negativity even the narcissistic newscasters that's always being trying to bend the narrative, so to speak, come on now, that's going to get in your. Why is the spy still talking? How does something get in your heart? You speak it. Everybody say, I speak it. You can speak anger into your heart, or you can speak love. You can speak blessing in your heart, or you can speak cursing. You can speak ourselves up, or you can speak yourselves down. We must remember God created your voice to be in tune with your heart. We must be cautious of the words we put in our ears to our hearts, just as we're cautious and calculated. Many of us are good about that, about the food that we put through our mouths. You don't just eat anything. You might say, what's this? Wait a minute, what's this? I don't recognize. Well, if you don't recognize, you want to know what it is, right? My dad used to tell me that when he was in Vietnam and different foreign countries. He said, you know, he put stuff out there. He said, well, eat it. What is it? You want to know what it is first. Because, you know, you don't know what you could be eating. Praise the Lord. And sometimes we don't realize what we're listening to. Number two, it's easier to underestimate our words than to take responsibility for them. So if we went around and took a poll in this room or online, we took a poll or a survey, and we said, okay, how many words did you speak last week, Sunday through Saturday? Give me a tally of your words. Most of us wouldn't know, obviously. That's a lot of words. We spoke all 7 days. All right, how many words were the right words or righteous words or faith-filled words? And we shouldn't be irresponsible and say, well, I was intentional and I did it on purpose every single day, spoke the words of faith. I released my words before I went to work. I released my words before I started watching TV. I release my words of faith before I start doing any projects. I release my words before I go to the grocery store. Because you want to buy the right tomatoes. You want to buy the right avocados. You want to get the right bananas, the right meat, the right fish, the right chicken. You want to pay the right amount of money and not overspend your allotment for groceries. Hallelujah. It's easier to underestimate our words than to take responsibility for them. If we even took another poll and more specific assessment or survey and said, what are you speaking over your marriage? Those that are married. What are you speaking over your kids, those that have kids or grandkids? What are you saying about your finances? And some people, if you don't say nothing, you never get nothing. And you lose by default. You get whatever the circumstances bring instead of having what you say. You end up saying what you have instead of having what you say. There's a man of God in Chicago, Illinois, and he said it was a little rugged with him and his wife. Both of them are earned doctorates. And he said his wife in the beginning was very angry cook. So you knew when she was cooking. He said, I knew when she was cooking because all the cabinets would be slamming and the pots would be smashed on the stove. And when you got an angry cook, you know something's going to be burnt and something's going to be messed up and things, recipes are going to be missing. And it was not served dinner with love. It was served dinner with other stuff. Praise God. So here's your food. And, of course, at times, because he was an ex-military pilot, and he said his feet, you know, he had some challenges with his feet. So he asked his wife to rub my feet. Would you rub my feet? And she did that even angry. Oh, come on. And it's like, you know, it was like a grudge match, you know. And she said she was rough with his toes and rough with his feet. And hey, wait a minute. He said, how do I change this? Why is she so angry just doing simple tasks together with me or, you know, for me or things like that? And the Holy Spirit said, it's your words. You're not saying anything about your marriage. You're not saying anything and speaking anything over your spouse, over your wife. So again, go back to the survey. If we took a survey or a poll or an assessment, what are you saying about your finances? What are you saying about your future? What are you saying about your family? What are you saying about your relationships? Your spouse, your kids, your grandkids, your great-grandkids. See, when you begin to say, you're on your way. Because you have what you say. Jesus told us loud and clear, Mark 11:23, you have what you say. You don't have what other people say. You don't have what your relatives say. You have what you say. And we underestimate it. See, everything. We could just sing a song. Everything, everything, everything matters. Your words matter. Trying to get y'all awake, keep y'all awake. Anyway, our words can be either constructive or destructive. What are you building? We can ask that question. What are you building? Or what are you breaking down? Some of us get real fast with our words when we're mad. Rapid fire. But that's not the only time you need to be rapid firing words. You need to be rapid-firing words that speak against and rebuke the devil and resist the devil. We need to be saying things that get the devil out of your house. Kick the devil out of your finances. Come on now. Kick the devil out of your career and your business endeavors. Kick the devil out of your relationships. Amen. You're either building or breaking. You're either constructing or destructing with your words. Proverbs 12:18. Let's go there. I don't know if we read that one earlier. No, we didn't. Okay. Praise the Lord. Everybody good? Yes. Proverbs 12:18. You good online? Tell us praise the Lord online. Hallelujah. Proverbs 12:18, it says this. There is that speaketh like this piercing of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. Many of us have encountered bitterness and perhaps even brokenness. You know, spiritually, mentally, emotionally, relationally, or financially. What's broke in your life? What's bitter in your life? But you know, your tongue can heal it, bring health on the scene. In other words, our words can hurt, harm, and hinder people, or they can heal and help people. Words determine and set the atmosphere of our home. See, the thermostat, so sometimes when, obviously, in the Texas summers, the thermostat's a big deal. And then when CPS tries to get a hold of it, and they jack it up and say, we got to conserve energy, or we black out everybody. And they turn it up. And some people get a little excited about getting turned up, and it gets hot in the house. But really, you need to be looking at the spiritual temperature and spiritual atmosphere of your home. Your words set that. Your words establish that. The atmosphere of your home, the environment for your marriage, family, and children to live or die by. Words, what's spoken and released in your home, in and over your marriage or over your family. What words are there? Words can make your children sick, make your children discouraged, make your children depressed. Words can make them either want to go and come to church, or make them want to stay home and rebel against God. Your words matter. I was talking to my grandson last night, just telling him about sin. And so I'm trying to reinforce every night, you know, because he likes to jump in the bed with us. But praise the Lord. Nothing wrong with that. But so I try to tell him about Jesus and talk about God and about love and about the things of God. Because sometimes not everything they hear and watch are the good spies. The spies are still talking. And if they're exposed to all the negativity and the negative voices out there, then they're not going to grow up in faith. They're going to grow up in fear. And some of us even wonder, what's wrong with my kids? Why don't they want to come to church? You got to beg them to come to church. Got to drag them out of bed to get them up. Could be 1 inch below your nose. What are you speaking over them? Now we're real good to tell them who they are. Tell them like it is. They this. They depressed. They lazy. They this or that. We label them, but we don't speak the language of faith over them. See, we all live with the law of words and with the results of using that law. It's unavoidable as long as we still have ability to speak, communicate, and talk. We must use our words to be intentional with our words, to bless, build up others, and speak life into everything we do. Now let's go to the context and the core of this message as we get ready to close. Numbers 13. Look at these three verses. Verse 31 through 33. Numbers 13, verse 31 through 30. And the men went up and to him and said, we be not able to go against the people, for they are stronger than we. So many people say that. So many people say, I can't. So many people say, somebody's done me wrong. So many people give an evil report. Unfortunately, they're Christians that give an evil report. These were elders. We would say even today, they're preachers. They're preaching the news. They're preaching the negativity. They're giving you the spin of the narrative of the day, of culture. And they're saying, we can't do it. God can't even do this. And for they're stronger than we, and they brought up, and what? Verse 32, an evil report of the land And today it would be an evil report about the land. The promised land is not a physical place, it's a spiritual promise. 3,000 plus exceeding great and precious promises. But people say, I can't get healed. God can't heal me because the doctor said. I can't get out of debt because the banker and my bank account says. We can't build a church. I can't give to the Heart for the House. Hallelujah. That child is never going to serve God. They brought up an evil report of the land, which they searched, which they had searched into the children of Israel, saying, "The land, though we have gone to search it, it is a land that eateth, is had eaten up with the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw were in it were men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, and which come of the giants, and which we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, so we were in their sight." Now, write this down. It's not in your notes. But anytime you're dealing with doubt, you're dealing with the devil. Anytime you're dealing with doubt, you're dealing with the devil. And listen to this. Right under that, write this. All doubt and unbelief is fear-based. It's fear-dependent. All doubt and all fear is, all doubt and all unbelief is fear-based and fear dependent. Our Father God, through the renewing of our minds, equips and empowers us with the proper perspective. Now, two guys out of the 12, Joshua and Caleb, had a different spirit. They had a spirit of faith. They didn't have a spirit of fear. You guys know God has not given us what? A spirit of what? Fear. But sometimes we don't recognize that fear coming out when we're saying, I can't. Oh, I don't. And we're basically doubting God. Here's another statement you need to write down. When you doubt God, you judge God. When you doubt God, you judge God. And you judge him unfaithful to fulfill his promise that he's given you and I in his word. You judge him unfaithful to fulfill and complete his promise outlined in the word of God. Praise God. Because he told them early in chapter 12 and chapter 13, go into this land for that I have given you. Well, God has already given us healing. He's already given us wealth. He's already given us prosperity. He's already given us victory. He has already given us triumph. He's already given us blessings. Blessed be the, Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has already blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. So we are blessed and not cursed. And so we talk curse. We give an evil report of the Lord, and the evil comes back to us. Why are the spies still talking? Now, what Moses did was a mistake because he didn't debrief them after the 40 days they went out and spied. He had a meeting before the meeting, but he didn't have a meeting after the meeting. Because he didn't know what those 12 guys was going to do. The ten guys, let's just say, some estimate 1 million, some estimate 6 million, so we park it in the middle, say 3 million. 3 million people. So those of you that are online or out of state, we're in San Antonio, Texas, and San Antonio is about, in Greater Bexar County, is about 3 million plus people, right? 3-4 million. And so you can say about the size of Bexar County, the greater San Antonio area. 3 million people. 10 people affected, negatively affected, by the way. 3 million people. See, all we need is one in the house. In a usually a family situation, you get one person negative, and they're like a spy, talking, bop, 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 bringing all that negativity, all that noise, all that new bad news, all that telling you can't do that. We can't go there. We can't go to this theme park. We can't take that vacation. You can't buy that house. You can't buy that thing. You shouldn't give to that church. You couldn't do that. You can't get healed. You shouldn't do this. Why are the spies still talking? And our perspectives get, we stop looking up to God and trusting in God. And we start looking around at the circumstances. And we start saying, they're giants. They're bigger than us. We're grasshoppers. We're smaller. We're not able. See, their perspectives, we are in a dangerous and destructive place when our perspective is either warped or wicked. And theirs was both. God had already said, but they doubted what he said because they saw something different and they went with what they saw instead of what God said. They said, nevertheless, this is what we saw. That big old B-U-T. But this is always the language of unbelief. But the doctor said, but pastor, the doctor said, but pastor, the bank said, but pastor. The four dangerous, deadly, destructive traits of the 10 spies were this. Number one, doubt. I told you about doubt. Anytime you're dealing with doubt, you're dealing with the devil. Doubt is the biggest thief and robber of your blessings from God. Numbers 13 through 31. But the men that had gone up with him and said, we are not able to go against this people, for they are stronger than we. I'm almost in agreement with Kenneth E. Hagin when he said, in a church, it's better to have dope pushers than doubt peddlers. Because drug pushers or dope dealers can be dealt with easily and swiftly. But doubt pushers and doubt peddlers are a problem because they listening to the spies. Are you listening to me? And they can bring down a whole atmosphere of a house or a church house. 10 people affected 3 million people. Are you listening to me? Number second thing they had, the first trait they had was doubt. Second trait was warped perspectives. They had self-depreciation. Look at verse 33. They saw the giants, the descendants of Anak came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own what? They didn't see that God was with them. They didn't see what God was for them. They didn't see that greater is he who is in me than he that's in the world. Come on, I got the greatest one on the inside of me. I'm 1,000 times bigger on the inside than what's happening on the outside. I'm better. I'm more than the conqueror through Christ who loved me. Praise God. I'm a victor. I'm not a victim. Praise God. Hallelujah. I'm big in Christ. It's little I moved out and big Christ moved in. And in Christ, I have blessings. I have triumph. I have victory. You had a warped perspective. Number three, third, was fear. Oh, that insidious spirit of fear. That's what a lot of times the news does. That's what sometimes social media does. That's what sometimes certain videos and things that you watch of people telling you that somebody's behind the scenes masterpiecing some sort of plot scheme. I say, if God be for me, who can be against me? What can be against me? Come on now. If God's on my side, how can I be denied? Victory, blessings, triumph, deliverance, anything I need. Praise God. Because he gave me Jesus, he'll give me anything and everything. We don't know how to respond, so our response default gets fear. We become afraid. Numbers 14:9 says, only do not rebel against the Lord. Fear the, nor fear the people. My God, that needs to be reverberated and restated. Fear not, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. This is Joshua and Caleb talking. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. What did fear cause? And it's the same thing it causes today. It causes them to rebel against the Lord and refuse to enter into the promised land that God has provided and promised. They refused it. So just like today, 2021, June 27th, people says, well, I'm just going to carry these sickness and diseases into the grave with me. There's no active resistance. There's no active trying to attempt to use your faith to receive your healing against the thing. There's no active attempt to say, well, I'm going to be totally healed and delivered. I'm going to take out these things one by one. They just say, well, I'll just have this. So they call themselves. I'm diabetic. I have heart failure. I have heart problems. I have congested heart failure. I have COPD. I have this and that. I have and you say I am. I have, and you have pushed out Christ, and you pulled in the crisis, and you rebel against the Lord, because He says, "I've given this to you. Why aren't you taking it? I've given prosperity to you. Why aren't you trying to increase and going into an abundant life? Don't you trust me? Don't you believe in me? Don't you know that I want to bless you? But you keep saying, I am. See, fear and fearful words will make you do the same today. Rebel against God and refuse to enter into the Canaan land. Number four. Critical spirit. Look at chapter 14, verse 1 and 2. So all the congregation of the land lifted up their voices and cried. How many? All of them. Now, they didn't have internet. They didn't have texting ability. They didn't have smartphones at all. But 10 people, that news spread so fast between 10 people to 3 million people. Come on now. Only 2 out of the 3 million made it to the promised land. Only 2. 10 people affected the rest of the 3 million because they had a critical spirit. Look at what they said. They lifted up their voices and wept that night. People are weeping and crying in their house, and all the children of Israel complain. So once they get finished weeping, they start complaining. That pastor, he's just talking out of the side of his neck. He don't know the trouble I've gone through. He don't understand. He just saying all these highfalutin promises, and he's hyping me up. And the children complain against Moses. People always complain against their leadership. And Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, if they only died in the land of Egypt, only then we would have died in only if we had died in this wilderness. See, what happens is that God brings us out of Egypt, but the people still speak Egyptian. Numbers 13:36. So the men of Moses had sent to explore the land had returned and made the whole community. And so here it happens out today, 2021. Y'all with me? That's just a few more minutes. I'm almost done. You got bad news. You got negative. You've been listening to the spies. And so what do you go? You go tell the evil report to somebody else. And then you want to come to me and tell it to the pastor. Man, it's already poisonous. It's already blown up at that time. You done pushed it all the way around the church. And now everybody's polluted and diluted with that toxic doubt. Or, you know, families think it's okay if we just discuss it amongst family members. And we talk real and we talk raw, but we don't talk righteous. Because we think somehow God just honors the fact that we're just sharing it amongst our family. It doesn't give you an excuse not to live by faith in your family. It doesn't give you an excuse to sit and bathe and shower in fear, even if you're talking among family. Come on, we just talking the facts, Pastor. We just taking it real. No, you're keeping it unrighteous. Because the righteousness of faith speaks in a certain way. it speaks in a certain way. Any other way is fear. It's an evil report. Y'all still love me? Everybody good? He says so that they returned, those 10 people, made the whole community grumble against him by spreading the bad report about it. That's in the NIV. Look at in New Living Translation, verse chapter Numbers 14:36. Then the ten men Moses sent to explore the land, the ones who had incited rebellion against the Lord with the bad report. You know you can excite rebellion against the Lord in your own house with a bad report. Or in the church with a bad report. What happened? You get everybody talking about what bad thing has happened to you, and now we get distracted and detracted from our mission, our purpose, the goal that God set for us to get after. And so we're all consumed with that one issue because it was not delivered in faith. It was delivered in doubt, fear, and unbelief. Praise the Lord. Somebody say glory to God. See, as a born-again, blood-washed believer, we shouldn't speak and talk of doubt, fear, and unbelief negatively and the news of the world. And negative and fearful words, we can eat and extinguish ours and our others' faith. So some people, because they're so filled with negativity, they just go around and feed and poke holes in everybody else's faith. That's why I said the statement. It's better to be a dope pusher, in my estimation. That's just my opinion. It's better to push dope than push doubt, because you can poison a whole church, a whole community, a whole city. Well, praise the Lord. You can eat and extinguish people's faith. Every family should be believing and trusting God for certain things pertaining to their family. But the devil tries to divide and destroy families and faith in families and faith in church families. We have the authority to stop it. But we cannot allow the spies to continue to talk to our ears. So like Joshua and Caleb, we have the language of faith, which is optimistic and a good report. See, God wants us to live and look at things from big to small. That means we look at things, and yes, it may be an evil report of cancer, an evil report of a terminal diagnosis, an evil report of, hey, we're gonna repossess your car. Those are big deals, but we don't look at that thing as a big deal bigger than God. We look at that in the light of God's promise and say, God is bigger than my landlord. God is bigger than my car company. Come on. God is bigger than my mortgage company. God is bigger. Come on. Now, come on. Is anybody here today? God is bigger than this doctor's report and this doctor's diagnosis. Are you listening to me? We got to look from things. We see the big picture, the big, big God we promise, the big vision that God has already provided and promised for your victory, blessings, and triumph. See, as a triumphant church and as triumphant Christians, we are well able. Everybody say, you're well able. Turn around and tell two people, tell them, you are well able in the Lord to experience victory, blessings, and triumph. Come on, tell somebody else. Say, you are well able in the Lord to experience total victory, blessings, and triumph in Jesus' name. See, we are those kind of attitude people. We're not the not able. We can't. We are victors and not victims. Stand to your feet, please. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.